It is indeed a privilege to be here this evening. It is good to see those that are visiting with us. Glad to see that they have had a safe journey. Hope and pray that they will have a safe journey on their return home. As was announced this morning, we're going to talk this evening about some things to remember. I want to start off with a question. Do you ever forget? No, I'm not talking about when someone says, "Oh, you said you were going to call me." Oh, I forgot. We hear that all the time. And as we go through life, I used to say, "Well, I didn't remember." Now I say, just like everybody else, a lot of people my age, I'm having a senior moment. We all know what those are. But there are some things in this life we need to remember. I understand in Florida there's a man who goes out and feeds the seagulls every Friday evening. He has a reason for doing so. It's not that he's just particularly fond of seagulls. But you see, he was shot down in 1942 in the war. And he credits seagulls for saving his life. You see, he remembers. And what he does as he goes out to feed them is remember the goodness that was shown to him. As I said tonight, we're going to study some principles that we need to remember every day. Some things that perhaps will help us as we go along life's way so that we might better understand and better keep in our minds the things that we should keep in our minds so that we might serve God. One of the first things that I want to call to your attention this evening is to remember that we may be our worst enemy at times. Often, as I go back and listen to sermons, yes, believe it or not, I go back and listen to them. I figure if you have to suffer through them, I should too. But I'll go back and I will pick my sermons. In other words, I will listen to them occasionally and say, "Well, I can't believe I didn't bring up this point." Often my wife will say, "You know what you could have used tonight for a scripture that would have fit right in there?" I guess I should have her look them over. It would probably help my preaching. But I'm my own worst critic, and therefore my own worst enemy. The fact is, we work against ourselves from time to time. And some of the areas in which we work against ourselves, we need to be reminded of so that we don't do that. One thing that we might bring to our minds is the fact that we become angry at ourselves. Or we allow anger to cause us not to serve God as we should. We need to understand that from anger can come sinfulness. In Psalms chapter 37 and verse 8, the psalmist writes that we are to cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. How many times have we seen folks out of anger strike out, lash out, and do harm to another human being? Or to deface public property? Or to do things that show that they are angry? Oftentimes we think about children and the little temper tantrums they throw. We need to understand that they are speaking out because they are angry. If we understand the source of the anger, perhaps we can redirect that energy and put it somewhere else. But he tells us there in Psalms 37:8, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, we see that we are to put anger away from us. It tells us, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. One of the things that I learned as a parent was the worst time to correct a child is when you're angry. Now, growing up, I thought that my dad always was angry when he corrected me. More often than not, when he corrected me, I was angry with him afterwards, because I didn't appreciate the treatment that I got. It was probably all for my good, and no, I wasn't abused or anything like that. But when I got a spanking, I wasn't very happy about it. And sometimes, believe it or not, because of my anger, I acted out. We need to understand that if we don't control our anger, it can do a number of things to us. It can ruin us. One of the things that it does, it destroys relationships. How many of us have had a friend, and because of a minor misunderstanding, have destroyed a friendship? Oh, it's a heartbreaking thing. Now, let's not confuse that with standing up for what's right. You have to stand up for what's right. But we need to be very careful to handle things properly. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18, we see that the writer there says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. If we are slow to anger, if we are slow to wrath, perhaps we can control the situation, not let it get out of hand. Not let it boil over, so to speak. We've already spoken about temper, and temper is something that has to be controlled. When I met my wife, by the way, she's done many, many wonderful things for me, I could only be described as an angry young man. Angry because of the family situation in which I had been brought up. Angry because of the circumstances which were out of my control. She began to teach me that you have to let it go. And somehow over the years I have learned, with her help, to let go of the things that I have no control over. Because all it does is make your hair white early. And I'm standing here before you with what little bit of hair I have is quite white. The Bible tells us and warns us regarding angry, about being angry. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, it tells us, "Be ye angry and sin not, but let not the sun go down upon your wrath." We need to understand that anger in and of and by itself is not damaging. It is the way we allow our anger to control us. And we need to remember, if we allow our anger to control us, we become our worst enemy. It causes us to do things which are contrary to the will of God. And when we do things contrary to the will of God, we've sinned. And when we've sinned, we've separated ourselves from God. So you see how it works? When we have malice or ill feelings toward others, or we are angry with them, it causes us not to be compassionate toward them. It causes us not to maybe see their needs. It causes us not to do the things that they need or provide for them the things that they need. In Psalms chapter 102 and verse 8, we see the psalmist writes, "Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they are mad against me, are sworn against me." Have you ever met anybody that thought everybody was against them? What was that Charlie Brown said? "Why is everybody always picking on me?" Eventually, if people continue to pick on you, or you think people are continuing to pick on you, you will get angry. And when you get angry, you begin to do these things. You don't listen to the warnings that the Bible gives us. You allow your temper to overflow, and you allow that anger to take control. We need to remember to put such things away. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, we see those very words. As Peter writes in this general epistle, remember, he's writing to the church. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings." In other words, control that anger. If you can focus it and make it work for you, for good, you've done a lot. We needn't be our own worst enemy. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, tells us how we are to conduct ourselves. It tells us, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are all the issues of life." We need to keep our heart directed properly. In other words, not allow anger to cause us to be our own worst enemy. We need to also remember to return good for evil. Jesus gave us a command in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, and one which many, many people cannot heed or do not heed. It says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." That's the way of the world, isn't it? "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." and persecute you. Notice what Jesus was doing. He was directing against the way the world taught. The world always figured it ought to be an eye for an eye. They figured, hate your enemy. Why? Because he's your enemy. But we are to return good for evil. We see this in Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, as the Apostle Paul writes under inspiration to the Roman brethren. Remember, they had enemies. They had people who would physically persecute them. They had those who would take them out of their homes. They had those who would cause all sorts of harm to be done unto them. And he said unto them, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Notice verse 21. The crux of the matter. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The expectation in the world today is to get even. It's not turn the other cheek. But I want you to stop and think about all of the mistreatment that occurred after they arrested Christ in the garden. They spat on him. They struck him with the palms of their hands. They struck him with reeds. They actually took him out and whipped him. And in all of this, he never spoke back against them. Christians are to live in the law of love. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we see now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned. We see the finest example ever in Christ. When he was treated this way, he did not open his mouth. As Christians, we are to live according to the law of love. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, we see the Apostle Paul writing to the brethren in Colossae and said, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. We must love people. In fact, love is that which will cause us to do what is right, what is correct in the eyes of God. We must also live in kindness. In Luke chapter 6, verses 34 and 35, if you will turn there, we see the idea that is put before them in living in kindness. He says, and if you lend to them with of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners and receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good. And lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward should be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. You know, it's hard sometimes as we look around and we think that the world prospers. Well, the fact of the matter is that it rains on the just and the unjust. All of mankind, all of humanity receives the blessing of God. And we think at times that life is not fair. And we think it's even more unfair if we are to live in kindness when they don't. When we are to live in charity or love and they don't. But stop and think about and remember the commandment that we're given by the Lord that we are to return good for evil. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, we're told, and above all things have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. We have an example in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. Elisha to the Syrians, or regarding the Syrians. He answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, and sent them, he sent them away. And they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. They showed them kindness. Showed them that we're not your enemy. Therefore the bands of Syria felt no need, at least for a little while, to go to Israel and to fight against them. And so we are to remember that we may be our worst enemy at times. We're also to remember to return good for evil. We need to remember always to set a good example before others. The importance of a good example is that it should reflect that which is ideal. In other words, we should act as though God would have us act. In Luke chapter 17, verse 1, we're told that Jesus said to his disciples, "It is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come." We are not to provide offenses for others. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 13, we're told not to judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We are not to do things that would cause other people to fall. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that if it caused his brother to stumble, he would no longer eat meat. He would not do anything to cause his brother to fall. In other words, he would set the proper example before them so that they too would know what to do and would be willing to do it. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the preacher, he said, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." In other words, this is how you are supposed to act as you are setting a good example before others. I've told the story before. I'll probably use it again in a sermon or two. But one of the biggest disappointments that I had as a young Christian was a name of a man was mentioned by me, and somebody else spoke up and said, "I know that man. Where do you know him from?" And I said, "Oh, we go to church together." And the person said to me, "Well, I didn't even know he went to church. What kind of example did he set?" We are always to set a good example before others. There are many areas in our lives whereby we might set a good example. What about our children? We must set a good example before our children. In 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 2 and 3, we'll see what happened to those who had a bad example set before them. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wicked. It's appalling to me as we go out in public sometime as to the words that will come out of children's mouths. And then you stop and think about, where did they learn this? And our first inclination is to say, "Oh, they learned it at school." The truth of the matter is they probably heard it at home. And they're just repeating the things that they have heard at home. They're following the example that are set before them by their parents. Many times we find that children do not go to services, do not want to go to services because their parents don't go. In 2 Kings chapter 17 and verses 21 and following, we see also that Israel was caught up in this. It tells us, "Therefore he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the sons of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin." Look at verse 22. "For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did, they departed not from them." They looked to their leaders to provide them guidance. But thankfully not every situation is like that. Some may often wonder why Abraham was chosen by God to be the leader or the place where a great nation would begin. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, we see the words of the Lord, why he chose Abraham. He says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." And we see it throughout the generations of Abraham, the promise that was made unto Abraham, the fulfillment of that promise, in spite of the fact that Israel refused to fully serve God. But notice why Abraham was chosen, because he would set the right example before His children. Remember, our children are looking to us. Daddies, you're your children's hero. Mamas, you are your children's hero. Set the right example, and they will follow it. We're also to set the right example before non-members, non-believers. I know we've all heard someone speak of someone else who has said, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. Remember, eyes are upon us. People watch us. They see us. They hear us. And they notice what we do. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, we see instruction to the church there that is very befitting of the instruction that we should receive today. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. How many of us murmur? We all do. What kind of example are we setting before others? He said in verse 15, the reason they are to do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Remember, we are examples before non-Christians. When they look at us, they are to see shining examples, shining as lights in the world. You know, it's terrible that today folks do not draw a distinction between some congregations of the Lord's church and denominations. You know why? Because it's hard to tell them apart. You know why? Because they have forgotten to set the right example, to live according to God's word. As we referred to earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 and following, we see here that we are to also do that properly before members, live properly before them. He said, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Remember, he wrote this to the church. He's talking about this particular thing about eating of meat that had once been offered to idols. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge set at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye so sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. We have those who were commended for being good examples. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, those who were held up as examples, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Remember, we are always to set a good example before others. Time will not permit for us to go over all of the things that we should remember. But I want to close with this thought. Remember that only the faithful will be victorious. The world both pictures and wants Christians to believe that he is defeated. In fact, that's Satan's desire, isn't it? Oh, I can't win. It's too hard. And so I'll just quit. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to think that we have no hope. He wants us to think that our convictions are useless. He takes pride in the fact that sometimes there's only 8 or 10 or 12 people that are willing to gather together and hear the word of God proclaimed. Because then people stop remembering that only the faithful will be victorious. Many Christians buy into this and give up. You know, it's interesting as you come across people and you talk about folks that they have known in the past and say, well, so-and-so used to attend here 30 years ago. Where is he now? They become discouraged with little or no motivation. It takes a lot of work to encourage somebody, but it takes very little work to discourage them. They feel that Christianity then is useless, that it's hollow, that it's not worth fighting for. They think that because they do not see much difference in the non-Christian versus the Christian, that there's little use, that there is no victory. But the Bible assures us that there's victory in Jesus. One such place is 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. It says, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." As we remember that only the faithful will be victorious, we need to remember verses like John 8 and 32, where Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The psalmist writes regarding this in Psalms 138, verses 7 through 8. He says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt receive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. My mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands." Remember, in order to get the victory, we must be faithful. These are some things we ought never to forget. And I want to close with one last point. Remember that if you're not a child of God, you will never reside in heaven. That's something you should never forget. How is it then that we are to become children of God? The Bible is very clear as it points out to us the plan of salvation. We see in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, one of the first things to do is hear. Why is that? "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We are told in Mark 16:16 that we must believe. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we see that we are to repent. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." We're told in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that we are to confess. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And we are told in 1 Peter 3:21 that we must be baptized. "The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And we see in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 that we must remain faithful until death. The latter part of Revelation 2:10 says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." What if one has heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized, but has not remained faithful? Realizes and understands the fallacy of so doing. Is all hope gone? No, it's not. The Lord has provided. He's provided for the erring Christian if they repent and pray, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. They may have forgiveness of their sins. The fact of the matter is that there is much that we need to remember. There is much that we should never forget. But if we just focus on these things that were mentioned tonight, we'll find ourselves striving to be better Christians, striving to be better examples, striving to be more effective soul winners, and striving to be more pleasing to God. Tonight, if you need to obey the gospel, we've put before you the things that you need to do in order to become a child of God. As we open our songbooks to the selected hymn, we ask if you need to respond. To do so is together we stand and sing.